Good morning. If you are able, please stand for today's scripture reading. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 7, starting at 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from the body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of the word. You may be seated.
I'm reminded with this passage of a book that Augustine wrote called The City of God. And what happened when the Roman Empire, especially the city of Rome, fell was that there was a blame that was pointed towards the Christians at the time. And at that time, Augustine then wrote this book. And the beginning of it is answering accusations, because there were many people in Rome at the time that said it was the morality and it was the religious life of these Christians that's the reason that Rome has fallen, has been invaded, and that we have these troubles. And so he had to answer that. The way that he answers it is that he shows that for hundreds of years, how there was actually moral corruption, and there were problems within the society of Rome that were welling up from within, from inside of Rome itself. And he just uses the history of the Romans to show them this. Now, our passage shows us something that is just undeniable when we observe it elsewhere. So with a place like Rome, and when we think about a nation like the United States, it's clearly understood that the United States is a strong nation. The United States is a republic which has the worst threat to the United States would be corruption from within. And the corruption from within, like what happened in Rome, historians will keep telling us that's the biggest threat to a nation like this. Well, there's a pattern that you can see. And we boil it down and you can see that that's actually what happens to destroy smaller groups. So a system like a church, a community within a church, what's the problem within churches? Well, James brings this up, and he says it's actually divisions within the church. Paul is always telling people you have to work to be united. Okay, and James says, well, what causes this? What causes these fights and these quarrels among you? And then he gets right down to the heart of it, James does, and so does Paul. He says, isn't your sinful desires that well up inside of you? And that is the heart of the problem that we have to look at today. So we've gone from nations to communities to ourselves. And in this passage, we see that there is a war, there is a fight that's happening inside, within every believer. And it is between two things. It's the indwelling sin that still remains in a believer, and it is the Spirit of God that is also inside every believer. And so we want to look at this passage. This is Romans 7, verses 18 through 25, under four heads. We want to look first at the sin that dwells within. That's the sinful nature. And then we want to look at this new mind, this mind that is made alive by the Holy Spirit. And then we want to see how this warfare is happening within every believer. And then finally, we will look at the rescue from this wretchedness, the difficulty and the toil and the pain of this conflict that's within. So let's go right to this first one, the sin that dwells within. You'll notice in verse 20, that's the phrase that we have, but the sin that dwells within me, that is what is causing the evil that wells up. Okay, there's something there. In verse 18, you'll see that it's called the flesh. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, the flesh is a word that he'll use over and over again, especially as we get into the next chapter. But he uses it a few times here. You see it in verse 18, and you see it down in verse 25. He also calls this, it's all the same thing, it's sin dwelling within a person. He calls it the body of death in verse 24. And there's a vivid picture that we have of this. To understand this, though, it's a driving urge within a Christian. It's a force, this sin within us that is living inside of us. Okay, and here's the illustration of this body of death. We have all gotten this from Adam. We are naturally, as we are born, separated from God and rebellious. And so there's this dominating drive in us from birth for sin. And so he calls it this body of death. So it's this sinful nature, the flesh, this evil, corrupt, rebellious nature. A commentator that was in the 1700s and early 1800s named Robert Haldane gave an illustration in his commentary about this. He says that ancient warriors would do something to those that they had conquered sometimes. They would shackle the enemy survivors to one of the lifeless corpses of their enemies. And so they would put shackles, they would chain them together. And I don't know exactly how this worked, if it was wrist to wrist or in some other way. But Haldane explains that it was difficult, that as they were trying to live and to get along, their first priority was they had to get rid of this dead body that was truly dragging along and that they had to deal with until they could free themselves from this body of death, literally. Well, that's the picture that Paul paints here, except it's not something that's outside of you. If you're in Christ, this is the reality that remains inside of you. Look at what it does. Verse 18, it says that it opposes your ability to do what is right. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. There's a conflict. Verse 19, it's like an engine for doing evil. 19 says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Okay, so where is this coming from? And verse 20 shows us that this is living within you. Look at how it says it. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Verse 21 shows that it lies close at hand. And now there's a picture here that you get. It lies close at hand. It's like a soldier that is an enemy to you. And this soldier, I've read about situations in warfare and conflicts where soldiers have to hide and they get so close to the enemy that they could reach out and touch them, but they stay hidden. Sin lies close at hand with us. It's right there, even when we don't know it. It's so close. It's, in fact, inside of us. There's a good picture of this in Genesis 4, where God addresses Cain, because God did not have regard for Cain's offering, but for Abel's. And Cain was jealous, and he was angry. And the sin that welled up inside of him was this angry jealousy, this anger. And God warns him. He says, why are you cast down? Why is your face fallen? And he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, and here's the picture of sin that is in Cain's nature that he has to deal with. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. It's like a big 600-pound cat that just wants to reach out its claws and consume you and take you down. It's crouching and it's ready to pounce. That's what Paul is saying here, that it lies close at hand. You cannot get away from this sinful nature. And look at verse 23. It wages war. So what does it say? It says in verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You see, the design, the warfare of sin within you is this. It wants to destroy you. It wants to make you a prisoner and a slave of sin and of death. It looks for advantages. It hides when it must. But it wants to make you a prisoner. I read a book by John Owen when I was in college called Sin and Temptation. And he wrote another book about indwelling sin based on this passage. And I just recently reread that one. I read that as a young believer. Okay, I was maybe 20 years old, somewhere around there. And I had so much freedom in learning that there is actually sin still dwelling within me. And because when I would sin, and I was aware of it, not the ones that I would rationalize, I noticed that the people around me had a couple of reactions. Some people would encourage me and say, you're not a bad guy. This isn't a big deal. And sort of get rid of the sin. But it doesn't really go away. When you're a believer and you sin and you have a conviction of it. But other people would want to acknowledge it. But there wasn't a sense of why that was there. When I read John Owen about this, for me, it was incredibly helpful to know that I will still sin because there is still sin within me. And I hope that you have the same kind of encouragement today from this passage. It's not bad news to get a survey of what you are this day as a believer. So this is the first way I want you to apply this. Just do this. Realize that you have this enemy within. Okay, many Christians, most Christians, I think, do not do this. Most people ignore or excuse the sin that is dwelling within us. But if you can acknowledge it, and if you can say, it's there, I need to study it, I need to be aware of it, I need to know that it's always lurking and it will hide, but it wants to pop out and kill me, then you'll have a great advantage. You have to understand that this is a powerful thing working within you, yes, as a believer, as a person that's united to Christ. And so don't deceive yourself and say that there's no sin within you. Don't say, I have no sin within me. And don't fool yourself in trying to rationalize your actions and tell yourself that there's not sin. That doesn't help you or anyone else. I want you to think about this because there are sins that will well up inside you. And if you're not able to deal with them, if you're not able to acknowledge them and especially see them at their root, how they start within you, you won't be able to keep them in check. They will win. They will get advantages over you. So think about this. There will be things that well up inside you like anger. Okay? People will offend you. You will become fatigued. You will be tempted to grow bitter. And how do those things happen? They well up inside of you first. It's the desire to criticize other people. There are others like greed and lust and sloth. Okay? Where do they start? They always start inside. You see, it's that sinful nature inside that Satan is fishing for. And so a few of us went fishing on the weekend. He will hide the hook and he'll show the bait, and your sinful nature will want that bait. But you have to discern that there's a hook inside, and it's your sinful nature that wants to grab a hold of that bait. But you have to know about that. You have to recognize this is a problem for you as a Christian. Okay? And if you say you're without sin, you are vulnerable. You are in danger. And listen, it doesn't just hurt you. I see this over and over again hurting marriages because people won't acknowledge their own sin or their sinful nature. I see it hurting relationships in the church, especially the bitterness, especially the unforgiveness and anger, when that wells up, because it comes out as slander. It comes out as criticizing other people. It comes out as gossip. And so it hurts marriages. It hurts fellowships of churches. And we have to kill it at the source. So there is sin that dwells within. There is an indwelling sin in every believer. If this was a boxing match, that's the one opponent, okay? And again, we're looking inside ourselves. This is not Joe Frazier versus Muhammad Ali. This is the sinful nature versus, now we look at the other corner. The new mind, the Spirit of God within us, and the new mind, the inner nature that we have that is made alive in Christ and by the Spirit dwelling inside of us. So this is the other side of this war. Back in chapter 7, verse 6, we didn't go into this much, but it says that we, that is Christian believers, serve in the new way of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul doesn't unfold yet what that means in great detail. That will come in Romans chapter 8. We will get a lot of detail on it in Romans chapter 8. In fact, we see about this conflict in places like Colossians 3 and in Galatians 5, where we see that there's this conflict between the two, and we have to put to death the sinful nature. How do we do it? By the Spirit of God. And so we have to understand the new nature, this new life within us, okay? And we see this described as desire or want. So in verse 19, again, it says, "For I do not do the good I want." Now, a person that's regenerate, a person that has faith in Christ, has new desires within. That's a good thing. That comes from the Spirit of God dwelling within you. The desire to do good. And it's also in verse 20. He says, "Now if I do what I do not want," okay? And so the desire not to do sin is also from God the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then he calls it delight. You see this in verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Now, this is a work that God does. When we turn to Christ, God puts new life inside of us. And when he does that, this is what God promised to do through the prophet Jeremiah in the new covenant. It says in Jeremiah 31:33 that the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our inward parts. That is our thinking and our affections, our minds and our hearts. God does this. There's new life within us that loves what God loves and hates what God hates. He calls it here in verse 23, the law of my mind. And I think that that is really central here to his argument. He says in verse 23, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." And so the law of the flesh and the law of the Holy Spirit are at war. That is, he calls these laws, and that might be a little confusing, but what he means is these are two forces within him. These are two principles at work inside of him as a believer. And I'll get back to that concept of this mind in just a second. He also calls it the law of God in verse 25, and he calls it in the next few verses in chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, now why does he refer to this as the law of my mind? I believe it's for this reason. The reason that he says it, I think, is because Jeremiah talks about our inner person, that the Holy Spirit will write God's law on our inward parts. All believers have this new good drive and desire to please God. And while our affections are always at, our desires, they might come and they might go, it begins very much with our minds. The way that our hearts are steered is very much by what we think about, by where our minds are fixed, what we are meditating on. And so we have this idea of this conflict. Now let me show you how Paul writes about this to the Galatians. There's this hostility between these two sides, and we're moving into this warfare between these two opponents that are within every believer, this warfare within. In Galatians, in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes this. He's talking about these two opponents. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these oppose each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Now, do you understand that these are hostile opponents? There are some famous hostilities in history, but none are more hostile than these two. You know, you think about famous hostilities in history, you might think about the Hatfields and the McCoys. They started fighting over a pig, I think. It belonged to one family or the other. But guess what? The Hatfields and McCoys could be cordial to each other. Not so with the Spirit and the flesh. You think about in the Muslim world, the Shiites and the Sunnis, they are bitter rivals and enemies. But no, they just made a deal. China happened to broker it. So that's kind of not good news, my opinion. But they can even be cordial with each other. This struggle will never have peace. This struggle on both sides is the most extreme hostility. Sin wants this new presence that has showed up to die. Sinful nature within us resents the opposition. It wants sole rule. It wants to rule again, and it does not have complete control. But it will do all it can to kill this new nature that is within. It is set, it is lusting against, it is violent against this new nature. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, now this is the one that maybe is a surprise to you. The new mind that you have by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself is at war to kill with just as much hostility, with just as much violence. It lusteth against the flesh. And God himself and your new nature with God in you will not make peace, will not compromise. Sometimes you might think the good guy will be the nice guy, not in this warfare. The Holy Spirit within you wants to kill sin, wants to wipe it out, and that is good. This new nature, this new mind only wants to kill the sinful nature, the flesh. And so it's a war, it's a warfare within. Now let's apply this a little. Have you experienced this warfare? Do you find this conflict within yourself? This struggle that Paul expresses and describes here. In chapter 7, he talks about us living in this new way by the Spirit. But then he says, but my sinful nature was there. But then when the law came, the nature of sin in me came alive. And it was powerful. And it brought death to me. Now, you might be in this condition of realizing sin within you. If you don't know this struggle within, it begins with what he's describing there. It's a conviction that there is, in fact, sin in your life. And that you do need a redeemer. You need to be rescued from that sin. That is how God works in us. As the gospel comes to us, it reveals sin. It's like the lights come on. In an unclean kitchen, restaurant, and then there's cockroaches. They hate the light. But guess what? The law reveals the corruption within us. And in that we see we have to do something about this. And God brings that conviction to you so that you can be brought to the Savior, so that you can have salvation. The struggle is a good thing if you're a believer. It means that you are now redeemed in Christ. Your peace, if you don't have this struggle within, is not a good thing. Okay? You will likely have only one master, and that is this sinful self within. And then you'll have peace because there's no conflict. But that's not the good kind of peace, because you don't have peace with God. And that's what this book of Romans is showing us, that we have been enemies of God, but there is a righteousness that he gives us in Christ. And this righteousness is in Christ by faith. And when we turn to believe in him who died on the cross, who lived a life of perfect holiness, he did that to take our place and then to give us a gift of righteousness. His death was to take away your sin. And so if you don't find this conflict within you, I want to say more about this in a minute, but I'll just say this. The way to begin now is to face that there is sin within, that reality of sin inside. You cannot let it any longer rule you. But let me turn to what believers have to do with this. We have to understand that resisting this sinful nature, just like Paul describes in this chapter, will be revealing this indwelling sin. When you try to do good things, sin will show up. It will come out. Okay? There's just this power of sin that's alive within you. And we have to understand, what can we do about this? John Owen describes this sin like it's a river within you. You can't beat it by your strength. You need God's power to kill this. Okay? If you take a river that's flowing through, and let's say it's causing erosion and corruption and destruction, what can you do? Well, you might think, oh, well, we'll just stop it. We'll put up a dam. Well, what happens when you put up a dam and there's a plenty of source for a flowing river? Well, eventually the river will flow up higher and it will overflow that dam and it will continue to cause destruction. Or, Owen says, it will find another channel and cause destruction somewhere else. Sin that's within, as long as it's a source and it's thriving, it's like a spring that feeds a river that keeps flowing in our lives. This is what must happen. We must dry up this river at its source. And how do we do that? We have to put sin to death at the source so that the flow slows down, so that it dries up. In fact, I think that's what he means in Romans 7:6. This is how we do it. Romans 7:6 says, but we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit. That's also applied to how we put sin to death, and not the old way of the written code. That is our efforts, putting up dams, trying to live holy lives without God and separated apart from God. And so sin within is like this, but you realize that resisting indwelling sin is very difficult, and it will reveal it, and sin will rear up and show how strong it really is when we try to do what is opposed to its will. So here's another thing that you have to realize in this struggle within you, that revealed sin in your life is painful. It's very hard when you realize that you have been selfish, that you have been bitter, and you have caused pain for others, that you have hurt your family or your marriage, when you've hurt your church, when you have dishonored your Lord, and you realize that conviction, it's very hard. It pokes you deep down inside. It's very hard. But listen, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to keep going, because whenever sin is revealed in your life, it is also a definite opportunity. The sin that you see and is revealed in your life can be killed by God's power. It will be killed because that is God's will for every believer. And it must be killed. And you get to participate in this process by the Spirit. It's like drying up the river at its source. It's a process. John Owen says this, you have to continue in this fight. And if you see this fight in you, that's a good thing. And here's an encouragement, because you might wonder, when am I going to see progress in my life? I keep dealing with the same sin. I thought I dealt with certain sins 10 years ago. many, many years ago. This is what John Owen says, and this is so encouraging to me. He who dies fighting in this warfare dies assuredly a conqueror. If you die fighting, you've won. Let's apply this again. Here are some ways that your new mind can win. And Mark Dilworth, I had this in my notes before you taught Sunday school. Okay, and now in chapter 8, we will learn how this warfare will play out in our lives, how we will experience it, and what will be the final victories of God and his keeping love for his believers. But now just let me give you a couple things, a couple of ways to focus on this. Fight this battle in your mind. I think that's why he's describing this new nature, this new life within us, in this with this term of this law of my mind. And here are two ways to guide your mind so that it will steer your life and win these battles. Prayer and meditation. Learn how to do these. Learn how to get into these things well. Prayer, talking to God. The Spirit will help you. You might say, I'm not good at prayer. I don't know what to say. That's okay. That's okay. Here's what you do. Open up the scriptures, read a little bit. Thank God for the things that you read there. Think about your life. Think about the good things that he has brought in. And give him thanks for that. Say, you are a good God. Prayer should always include giving God honor and giving him thanks. That's something that you see in this book of Romans, especially early on. What were the big problems that people didn't acknowledge God or give him thanks? Learn how to do this. It starts with thanks. And then you can learn how to do adoration. You can say, God, you are amazing. You are powerful. And whenever you see anything about who God is in the scriptures, acknowledge that. It's like if you wake up and you see a beautiful sunrise, you stand there and you say, wow, wow. And you just have to pause because it's so beautiful. It draws you in. That's the way we look at God. And we can pray and say, God, beautiful, powerful, holy, just, loving. And you learn how to pray in these ways. The other thing is meditating. Meditating. What does this mean? Mark gave us a good definition. It's talking within yourself or mumbling in your head. It's like the cow chewing on cud. What do you do with meditation? Okay, you don't sit in any funky posture. Not even necessary. You take God's word and you chew on it like a cow chews on grass. You take God's word and you think about it. You think over and over again. And what happens is it affects your mind and it sinks down deep into you. Like a cow is getting the nutrition from that grass and chewing the cud, you as a believer will get spiritual strength. Your mind is strengthened. Your mind is guided. You can memorize scripture. I know that some of you do this. And then as you're on the treadmill or as you're driving across town, you can say this within your head or you can say it out loud. And you will be meditating on God's word and it will be guiding your mind. Now, the whole effect of these is this. It will make your mind stronger in the day-to-day battles. A soldier is only able to be a good soldier if he or she is fit and is alert and is aware. A Christian has to engage in this warfare, and you make yourself strong and fit and able by doing these things, by guarding your mind, by strengthening it with prayer and with meditation on God's word. And then what you'll find is this, that you will be winning more battles as you go on. You will find that the temptations that well up in you to be angry, to be bitter, to criticize or gossip, to slander, you'll be able to see them at their source and put them to death. You'll turn your heart and your mind to thanksgiving, and what will come out of you will no longer be death, it will be good things, and you'll find progress. And now here's something else. This is an exhortation, okay? I need to slap a few wrists, I guess. Don't say that you don't have time to do these things, to pray or to meditate on God's word. Don't say that I have a busy job or I have family responsibilities or school or sports or whatever. Some of the busiest athletes, some of the busiest people that work 70, 80 hours a week are able to find time to do this. God has given you enough time, and you can do it if you want to do it. Make it a priority. Make it a priority every day to do these things. And now finally, how can we get rescued from this? What will rescue us from this wretchedness? Look at verses 24 and 25. The rescue, how does this come? Part of it is happening now. Part of it will only happen after we're done with these bodies in this life. This war will not completely end so long as we live in these bodies. That's part of it. But look back just one page, Romans 6:14. You will not be ruled by sin any longer. This is what 6:14 says. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will not rule you, and you will become more like Christ. That's God's purpose for you, and what God intends to do, God does accomplish. See that in a couple weeks as well in Romans 8. Sin will not rule over you, and you will make progress in this war within. You'll find that the river is drying up more and more. Now, here's how it works, the two parts of this. There is a power that sin has. As the river flows in strength, it needs to be dried up. So the process is seeing that the river of this sinful force will be less and less. There will be less power and the presence of sin in your life as you go on, as you make progress in holiness. But the day will come when you will be finally free from this battle within. The way that he describes this wretchedness in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He acknowledges that he can't do it himself. I mean, think about those ancient soldiers that were shackled to the corpse. Can someone, is there a blacksmith that can cut me free from this? That's the way a Christian cries out with Paul. Who, outside of me, can get me free from this? And what he describes as wretchedness is, this is miserable trouble. I have to keep dealing with this. This is miserable trouble within me. Eventually, when we're done with these bodies and this life now, we will be set free from the very presence of sin. It won't be inside of us. It won't be around us. God will remove it 100%. And that new reality will last forever. So here is my question again that I ask. Have you experienced this warfare? Let me ask you this. Do you know this believer's wretchedness? Do you know anything of these troubles within yourself? If you do, that's really good. Do you cry out for deliverance? Now, let me make an invitation that you might not expect. If you do not, first of all, if you don't know the cry of wretchedness and the cry for deliverance, you will never know the cry of joy in verse 25. Look at what he says in 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He just praises God. Robert Murray McShane says this. If you do not know the believer's tears and groans, you will never know his song of victory. And so here's my invitation to you. If you don't know this conflict within, this is a strange invitation. Turn to Christ and join this fight. Fight this war within. Don't let sin go unchecked. When you turn to Christ, look at how he praises God. God is the deliverer in verse 25. Thanks be to God. Well, how does he save us? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where it's like a Christian who is this pilgrim goes to a man called the interpreter's house. And he sees, almost like we would watch on a screen today, but he sees something acted out where a man comes to a palace. And it's beautiful and it's lovely to behold. And he says, I want to live there. But there's hostility for those that would go in. There's a group of men that are outside of this, the gate of this palace. And on the side of those men, there's another man who's sitting with a table, with a book, and with a horn that has oil in it, and a quill. And he sits there, and he watches, and a stout man walks up to this city. And he looks up, and he sees these beautiful ones that are dressed in beautiful clothing. And they're in perfect delight. And they love being in this beautiful palace and the view of the whole thing. And he wants to be in there. So the stout man walks up, and he takes the quill, and he dips it in the oil, and he writes his name down. And then he puts on armor, and he takes a sword. And then these opponents that would fight him and keep him from getting inside this city, they attack him, and they attack him violently. And what happens is he comes to life, and he thrashes, and he punches, and he cuts with the sword. And as Christian is watching this, he sees that he makes it through with this terrible conflict, violent conflict. He gets through, and then he hears something. The beautiful people that are walking on this palace say, "Come in, come in. Eternal life, you will win." And now, Bunyan doesn't explain the meaning of this, but this is what I want to say. Christ is inviting all who want to be with him and with his kingdom to simply come. Now, the one who has done the fighting to get us in, first of all, is Christ. But then we enter this, not for the same reasons. We suffer not in the way, and we don't accomplish the things that he accomplished, but we will suffer. He fought a great conflict. So will you. It's much smaller, the one that you fight. But there is conflict on the way. And so here's my strange invitation. If you don't know Christ and you don't know this conflict within, turn to him. Eternal life he will give you. You'll be welcomed in his kingdom. You'll be joined to him. And you'll be able to say with praise, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Even when you consider this conflict, this wretchedness within. So, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says, his word, his spirit, his sure victory will help you win these battles little by little and will guarantee your complete victory in the end. This is God's good gift to us in Christ. Like it says in 6:23, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the end of verse 25, we see the war is still going on. It's still raging. And Paul faces the reality. That's what you need to do this day. Face the reality. Knowing that Christ, that in Christ you will be rescued from this terrible struggle. But acknowledge this and be aware of this warfare. Be a part of this war. There is a war within every believer between indwelling sin and the Spirit that dwells within us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for what your word has revealed. And I pray that you will use this scripture to help us, one, to deal with and acknowledge the sin that's within us, but also to set us free from thinking wrong thoughts about this. We thank you that you tell us who we are and what our experience is like. Father, for anyone that is within our hearing this day, that has not turned to Christ in faith and trusting him alone to bring us to you, let them do so this day, even just now as we are praying. Eternal life, Father, that's what we need. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.